إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد Since we just had lunch, late lunch, and since this is a natural time when everybody will feel a little tired or sleepy, therefore, should we give them 15 minutes now? Or?
Jumping jacks.
Jumping jacks. We'll try to make this lecture somewhat interactive. So, in other words, I will be asking the questions and you will be giving the answers, inshallah, most of the time or a lot of the time. And that hopefully will keep you a little awake.
The sisters also?
Yeah, maybe. We'll see how we can manage that though. It'll be your job to manage it if one of the sisters wants to answer. Okay, the subject of this lecture series or program today is where have we gone wrong, or where have the Muslims gone wrong? And this title has an implicit meaning that there definitely is something wrong. There definitely is something wrong, and the question is where? Why did this happen? And a question related to it is that I can ask is the following. Do we expect that for a Muslim, things will go right all the time or most of the time? Yes or no? Who thinks that it is yes? Raise your hands. For a Muslim, things will go, for a true Muslim, to be more exact, things should usually go right, not wrong. Who thinks that this is true, what I just said? For a true Muslim, things usually should go right, should not go wrong. Okay. Who thinks that for a true Muslim, things should not necessarily or would not necessarily go right most of the time? How many people? Okay. So about 8 or 10 or 12 people give to the question that I asked in the beginning, 10 people, everybody did not raise his hand or her hand, which means everybody believes it is false. And then there are 10 people or 12 people who raise their hands to its negative, to the negation of that statement. That leaves the rest of the audience, who are probably about 60 or 70 people, that are either asleep or they abstain from voting. Okay, how many people are asleep? Raise your hands. Okay, how many people abstained from voting? Nobody, that's worrying now. They're not asleep and they did not abstain, so I don't know what to call this. Anyways, I'll tell you what I would go for. I would go for the first statement that nobody raises a hand for. The first statement that I said is that for a true Muslim, things would or should normally go right, should not go wrong. I do not want to say should always go right, even though this is a more correct answer, just so that I would not, you know, scare you too much. Things for or the affairs of a true Muslim should normally go right. Now that I am saying this as a statement, can anybody think of a proof for what I just said? Can anybody think of a proof for it? That the affairs of a Muslim, of a true Muslim, should be always easy and good, facilitated. Any proof for such as for this statement?
I'm part of this too.
Yeah, you may. Yes. That's one of the answers for this. Jazakallahu khairan. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَل لَّهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, fears and reveres Allah, Allah will make a way out for him. So this is a clear promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt about it. Another proof, another ayah or hadith to support this. Sheikh Waleed. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ عَلَى الصَّحِيدِ لَسْتَخْفِفَنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah promised those of you who believe and do good deeds to give them dominance over earth. And there are... Go ahead.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for a believer, when good hits him, it is good for him, and when something bad hits him,
جزاكم خيرًا. This could be used to fill the gap between the statement that I made and the statement that I told you I did not want to make because it will probably complicate the issue a little bit for you. But we can mention it, inshallah, which says that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, I am amazed at the affairs of a believer. All of his situation is good for him. Whether he is hit by an affliction, and he is patient, and this is good for him. Or whether he is granted some ease, facilitation, good, and he shows gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is also good for him. So in either case, whatever happens to the true believer is not bad for him or is not harmful to him. Also Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَنصُرُوا اللَّهَ يَنصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. O you who believe, if you give support to Allah, Allah will surely give you victory, will support you and make your feet firm. So this is again a clear promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is no way for the believers but to be powerful and strong and successful. And there are so many other ayat and ahadith in this regard. وَلَقَدْ سَبَقَتْ كَلِمَتُنَا لِعِبَادِنَا الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِنَّهُمْ لَهُمُ الْمَنْصُورُونَ وَإِنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. Which means our promise has already been given to our servants, the messengers, that they are the successful, or they are the ones who will be given victory, and our soldiers are the victorious soldiers. So these and many other ayat and ahadith are proofs for the statement that I said earlier and that nobody accepted it in the beginning, which I repeat that for a true Muslim, and by true Muslim we mean a Muslim who is true to his claim of Islam, who has a true belief that supports what he claims of Islam plus the correct practices of Islam. For a true Muslim, he will be successful for sure all the time. All the time. This is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we find that a Muslim is not successful, we said, true Muslim, always successful. That is a logical statement. Now we are giving a class in logic. True Muslim, successful, okay? Now, we find the first part, I think they call it the premises, and the next part they call it what? The conclusion or something like that. Okay, so we have a premises. If the premises is there, the conclusion is there. Now, if the conclusion is not there, what can we say about the premises? It's not there, it's not true. So it means that what we said, that if there's no victory, always no good situation, no good affairs and condition, that means that true Muslim is not there, which means either Islam is not there or the truth of Islam is not there. Right? So it means that we who claim that we are Muslims, our true Islam, we are not true Muslims. Because Allah never breaks His promises. Allah Azza wa Jal la yukhlifu wa'da. Allah Azza wa Jal never breaks His promise. It is the people who break their promise. So this indicates to us that we Muslims are in a situation that makes us undeserving of Allah's help and support and the firmness of feet that is described in the ayah that we mentioned earlier. Now, can we think of something like an ayah or a hadith to support this meaning that if we do not fulfill certain things, then Allah Azza wa Jal will pull the support from us? Can we think of anything in this regard? Yeah, that's very good. That is one of the things that we can say, which is the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal says from Surah Tawbah, in which Allah Azza wa Jal says that if you all you who believe, if you do not Maida, if you do not all you who believe, any one of you who diverts or turns back from his deen, then Allah will bring instead people whom he loves and they love him, and who are humble with the believers and tough against the disbelievers. So here Allah Azza wa Jal is clearly saying that if you do not fulfill your promise with Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will not support you anymore, but rather He would replace you with others who are better than you. There are some other ayat, like in Surah Al-Tawbah, إلا تنصروا فقد نصر الله إذا خرج الذين كفروا. The ayah before it, what does it say? يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قيل لكم انفروا في سبيل الله اثاقلتم بالأرض إلى الأرض أرض من هذه الدنيا إلا تنفروا يعذبكم عذابا أليما. He says, O you who believe, what is the matter with you, the meaning, what's the matter with you that when you are told to go out for the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, you fall heavily to the ground? Are you pleased with the earthly life, with the worldly life? Indeed, the worldly life is nothing, or is the weight or the outcome of the worldly life in the hereafter is only little, the possessions of the worldly life. And then he says, "Illa tanfiru," unless you go out for the cause of Allah, "yu'adhibukum 'adhaban alima," he will punish you a severe punishment. "Wayastabdil qawman ghayrakum," and he will substitute you with other people other than you. "Wala tadurruhu shay'an," and you do not harm him in the least bit. So again, Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us that there is an agreement that you do what I tell you, I will do what I told, what I promised. If you don't, I will not do, but rather I would punish you for your negligence and your not fulfillment, that you did not fulfill your part of the agreement. In a hadith that you probably have heard a number of times of the Prophet ﷺ, he gives a little more detail to this same meaning. And that hadith is known as the hadith of Al-Ina. And Al-Ina is a transaction where people do it so that they would take usury or riba in a tricky way. So they think that by this they trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they only trick themselves, as Allah Azza wa Jal says about people who try to do such things to trick Allah. So what they do is that, like, someone wants to borrow from another person, let's say $2,000, and that other person, he does not want to tell him that I want $1,000 riba for this, so that when you return it to me it will be $3,000. So instead he says, let's say he's a car dealer, so he says, I have this car, I will sell it to you for $2,000. And he says, that guy who does not have the money to pay for it, he says, okay, I accept, I buy it from you. Then he says, I will buy it back from you for $3,000, or sell it to me for $3,000. And he says, okay, so there's the car is still in its place, it did not move, and the owner is still the same, but with this trick he gave that guy, or he took from that guy $2,000, but he gave him back $3,000, so that guy owes him an extra $1,000. So something like this. This is called bay' al-'ina, the bay' or the selling by 'ina. And the hadith of al-'ina, does anybody remember the wording of this hadith before I mention it? Okay, go ahead.
وَإِذَا تَبَعْتُ وَإِذَا تَبَعْتُ بِالْعِينَ
تَبَعْتُمْ
بِالْعِينَ وَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَبَ الْبَقَرِ ورضيتم بالزرع وتركتم الجهاد فسلط عليهم ذلة.
Okay, yeah, almost. Yeah, it's almost most of it. Zakallahu khairan. Which is saying, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, إذا تبايعتم بالعينة. He's addressing the believers. He's saying, at the time when you will be transacting, dealing with عينة, وأخذتم أذناب البقر, and you will hold onto the tails of your cattle. أخذتم أذناب البقر ورضيتم بالزرع, and you will be, when you will be pleased with your vegetation. وتركتم الجهاد في سبيل الله, and when you will leave off or drop, neglect striving for the cause of Allah, صلت الله عليكم ذلة, Allah will then focus on you humility, ذلة, لا ينزعه, he will not remove it from you, حتى ترجعوا إلى دينكم, until you go back to your deen. So the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning some symptoms of a problem. Four symptoms. Can anyone from the audience now list these four symptoms? No, then you will pay attention. Because I'm trying to prove that I'm not the only one who is sleepy now. إذا تبايعتم بالعينة when you deal with عينة وأخذتم أذناب البقر and you hold onto the tails of your cattle, cows, ورضيتم بالزرع and you are pleased with your vegetation وتركتم الجهاد في سبيل الله and leave off or abort striving for the cause of Allah. When these things happen, now these things indicate major problems in the ummah. The first one, تبايعتم بالعينة, that you deal with عينة, usury, riba. When Allah Azza wa Jal prohibited riba, there will be a time where the Muslims will be deep involved in riba. I wonder how could that be? I cannot even think of a time when such thing can happen. Can you, can anybody think of a time when the Muslims would ever be involved in riba? That's not possible, right? Well, maybe the question to ask is, can we think of a worse time that Muslims are involved in riba than this time? That almost every Muslim is involved with riba? You know, it's interesting because of the recent problems that the Muslims have been facing in different parts of the world. I hear some imams making dua in Qunut or other times for the Muslim ummah. And one of the du'as that they say, that, you know, to me it sounds amusing or maybe scary a little bit. He says, O Allah, وَأَنْجِزْ وَعْدَكَ وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نَصْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He says, O Allah, fulfill your promise, which is, it is indeed a promise or a right upon us to give victory and support to the believers. I say to myself, with this dua, as if he is saying, O Allah, do not support us, do not help us. Because really this is what it means. O Allah, you promised to help the believers, those who fulfill their obligation as you commanded them. But we know that we are so far away from obeying Allah and fulfilling our promises to Him and showing obedience to His commands. So therefore we do not expect, or we are not worthy of His promise. وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نَصْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is a right upon us to give victory to the believers, because the believers are the true believers who fulfill their obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, إِذَا تَبَيَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ, when you will be dealing with riba, we know that now the majority of the Muslims deal with riba. And they all try to give some excuses for dealing with riba. So they buy their homes with mortgage, and they say, such and such sheikh, so and so sheikh said it is okay, so it's in his neck. It's his burden, I don't have anything to do with it. And they know in their heart that it is wrong. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, even though it's not the same situation, we hope, inshaAllah, as he said about the people of Fir'aun, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعَلُوًا. They denied the signs, the miracles that Musa came with, وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ, even though they were sure about them in themselves. ظُلْمًا وَعَلُوًا, out of injustice and arrogance. So this is the situation with many Muslims, that they know that they are doing wrong, but they still do it. They say, we have no choice. We have to buy a house. We have to live in a house. Therefore, we are in the necessity to be involved in mortgage, in riba, when they are not. And the houses are plenty, and it doesn't have to be a 10-room house when they can live in a 2-room house. And it doesn't have to be a showpiece to the people when all what they are need, when they are in need of, is something to protect them from the elements, from the heat of the summer and the or the sun and the cold of the winter. And they say it saves us money, but actually, as people know who own houses, that it's actually a costly thing on the overall, because they have to worry about maintenance and about many other things that the people who rent do not have to worry about them. So, and even if it does save money, but this money, this saving is not worth the curse that Allah Azza wa Jal, or that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned when he said that Allah curses for riba six people or four types of people. أكل الربا ومكيله, the one who takes riba and the one who gives it to him, and كاتبه, the one who writes the contract, وشاهديه, and the two witnesses. Five people are cursed, or you can call them four different types of people cursed because of riba. So everybody involved in this riba contract is cursed by Allah. And what he buys is not blessed. And the person who sells him, the money that he gets and the gain, is not blessed. So we find that lots and lots of Muslims are involved in riba. Once I was in a bank in a Muslim country trying to do some wire transfer or some kind of mu'amala, transaction there. And there was a woman, a Muslim woman. Apparently she was Muslim. An older woman, maybe in her 60s. And she was wearing, sort of hijab and so on. And I heard her, I overheard her talking to one of the clerks. And she was arguing with him why they have reduced her interest rate that used to be something like 9%. And now it's like 8.5% or something in that country. So it's quite a high percentage. So why did you take off this 0.5%? And I turned to her and I said, sister or mother, you know that riba is haram and so on. And the clerk was happy that I'm saying this. He said, yeah, tell her. Because he wants to save the bank, some money. And as for her, she said, we have to live, we have to live. There's no way for me to live except this way. I mean, how can a person think that this could be an acceptable way of living? May Allah protect us all from such a low level of humility that a person goes to, so that he would think that his salvation would be in things that Allah prohibited for him. That his risk comes from prohibited things. When the Prophet ﷺ told us exactly the opposite, that everyone will get his rizq, so do not seek your rizq from things that Allah has made prohibited to you. So the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْأَيْنَ, when you deal with riba, and as we said, most Muslims, or large, huge numbers of Muslims nowadays, deal with it one way or the other. وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ, he did not say, and you hold into the horns, onto the horns of your cows. You are not in charge of your cattle. He did not say this. No. You hold to the tails of your cattle. You become followers of your cattle. So you become like a slave to your cow. to the thing that produces wealth for you. You are its slave. So you become the slave of your business and the slave of the dunya, and you start holding to its tail. وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرَعِ, and you become pleased with vegetation. So you become the slave of your business and the slave of the dunya, and you start holding to its tail. وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرَعِ, and you become pleased with vegetation, with the greenery, with the nice life, nice houses, nice cars and so on, with luxury. You become so pleased with it that you are not willing to give up any of it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرَعِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and you abandon striving for the cause of Allah. And striving for the cause of Allah would be by all means, by all what a person possesses, he should be willing to strive hard and to put all of his life and possessions at stake in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you neglect all of these things, what will happen? Sallallahu alaykum zulla. Allah will cause you to fall into a state of humility, degradation, that will not be removed of you. لا ينزعه حتى ترجع إلى دينكم, until you come back to your religion. So now, the question is, my question, after going in detail over this hadith, that I need someone to summarize to me what are the main problems and what is the main solution of our problems, which would be in essence the answer to all to the theme that we are here for discussing today. Where have we gone wrong, or how things have gone wrong for us? So the question again: what are the main problems? And I don't want you to repeat the problems as are mentioned in the hadith as four problems. Try to summarize them in one or two things in your own words, and then what is the solution? تفضل يا أخي.
I believe the main problem is that the leaders and the sheikhs fail to find a solution for the rich family.
I said from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not from your own hadith. So we want what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us as the problem. This could be part of the problem that you mentioned, but that's more of a detail. We want something more general, what the Prophet ﷺ diagnosed as being the problem. Yes. Very good. The brother mentioned that the main problem that the Prophet ﷺ referred to are loving the dunya and not abiding by Allah's commandments, which are the things that, in summary, the Prophet ﷺ referred to, and the solution that and both of these will be dealt with today, inshallah, in the next session, which will be a joint session with Shaykh Waleed. We'll deal with this thing about hubb al-dunya, inshallah, but now we'll deal with the first part of it. And the solution is what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, which is حتى ترجع إلى دينكم. We will not be dealing with not to love the dunya. That will be the subject, as I said, of the next discussion. But حتى ترجع إلى دينكم, until you return to your deen. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So the solution is to return to our deen. And returning to our deen is, now we go to what the brother over there mentioned about that the mashayikh, the leaders, the ulama, maybe they are part of the problem, maybe. But we cannot put all the blame on the leaders. We cannot put all the blame on the mashayikh. Even though there are so many mashayikh, as you heard from the talk of Sheikh Waleed earlier that there will be ignorant leaders and ignorant guides that will lead people to destruction. But the problem is not only the leaders, is not only the guides, is also the Muslims at all different levels of Islam. We find that all of us, every one of us, knows a lot of things that we do not apply and practice. Know a lot of obligations and recommended things that we are supposed to do, but we do not do. So why we put the blame on our shaykhs or our leaders? Even though I'm not saying they are clear from problems and they are not to blame. But I'm saying, let us look at our problems, our personal problems too. You know, you find brothers who always, whenever you sit with them or whenever they give a talk, all what they talk about is the rulers in the Muslim world, the Muslim rulers, the rulers of the Muslim countries. They are so bad, they are so corrupt, etc., etc. So we have to deal with them, and once we deal with them, everything will be fine. And you ask some of these brothers, and I had some discussion with some of them. I say, oh brother, okay, we agree about what you say about the rulers and how corrupt they are. But are we perfect? Are you perfect? And that brother who was talking to me, and I don't mean offense to anybody here, even though I see that most of the brothers are bearded, but I said, the Prophet ﷺ commanded you to grow your beard. How come you do not obey the command of the Prophet ﷺ in this regard? And I want to ask you, do you have a TV in your house or not? And he said, yes, I do. What this has to do with anything? I said, this means that you have adopted a Satan, a devil, in your house. And you and your children and your wife are watching it day and night and getting more and more corrupted because of it. So how can you blame the rulers that they are not applying the commands and the rule of Allah when you yourself are not applying the commands and the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we really have to look at ourselves and solve our problems. Each one of us believe, I have to believe that I am responsible for the problem in my ummah. I have a real serious responsibility for what's happening to the ummah, and I have to deal with this at my personal individual level. I have to deal with this at my individual level. I cannot wait for the solution to come from above and hope that it will reach me one day. No, the solution should come from the ground up, not from the top of the mountains and the hills and trees down. So it comes from the roots, from the foundations. And until we get to this level where each one of us realizes how far we are from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from abiding by His commands, and work, not only realize this, but also work on repairing our problems. Unless we get to this level, we should not expect that our affairs and the affairs of the ummah will be better. Because it's not only by wishes, it is by work, by effort. So we have to go back to our deen, as the Prophet ﷺ says, that the humility will not be removed from you until you go back to your deen. And we go back to our deen at all levels, as I said, the individual, the community, the nation level, all levels. And also, we have to go back to our deen in its totality, as a full package. I cannot say that I will go to my deen, but please, there are a few things that I cannot accept or I cannot live with. I still need to have one night that go out with my friends to watch movies or to watch some maybe worse things. But this is something that I think is good for my soul, for my well-being. And also there is this mortgage that I have to also keep, because I like the car that I have and I like the house that I have, and I don't want to give them up. And things like this. There are a few sins that I want to keep. Otherwise I will return to my deen. Really, this would not work. This will not work, brothers. And really, and the time is not, maybe in the next session that I refer to, we will have more time to deal with this and to look at some of its some of its different aspects. But we have to take our deen in its totality and work hard on all different fronts. We have to think of our life here as being a fight, and each one should think of himself as being as a leader of an army, and of his enemy, the shaitan, and all the allies of the shaitan, as being enemies attacking him from different fronts. From different fronts, from the front, from the sides, from the back, everywhere. From the top, from the bottom. So I cannot say that, okay, I will work on this side and on this front, but I will leave other fronts because I cannot manage all of them. Because what will happen, Shaitan will enter from that place that I'm not defending, and he will be able to attack all the other sides that I think that I'm defending. And I'll find myself losing at the end. The people who accept to live with some sins will find that these sins become so powerful and dominant over them that they will start giving grounds in other areas that they used to feel strong in them in the past. Does not accept a sin and does not sleep on it and let it grow in his heart and in his soul. No. He is always fighting his sins. And he is always turning to Allah Azza wa Jal with repentance. That's how we should be. Fighting our sins and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to rid us from them so that we will never go back to them. Going back to our deen means going back to it according to the book of Allah, according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and according to the guidance of the Salaf radiallahu anhu. This is the meaning of going back to our deen. So going back to our deen does not mean going back to the deen as was taught to us in our home countries, if we are from other countries, or by our parents, or by our friends, who probably do not have enough knowledge to guide us, or to guide themselves. Even though they are all our families maybe, or our, for those who are from other countries, our home people, many of them are Muslim and so on. But that doesn't mean that they are true Muslims, otherwise we would not be in the problem that we said we are in. So they are far away from the deen. And if we want to go back to the deen, this means we need to go back to the correct deen. And the correct deen is the deen that Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that this is the correct deen. So it's not the deen according to my desire and your whims and so on. It's not the deen according to John or Luke or whatever.
there are no many deeds, we do not have many deeds in our in Islam like there are many gospels according to the Christians. There's only one deen, one revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is what we need to abide by. And this deen is taught to us or sent to us by Allah Azza wa Jal in His book and in the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was understood and practiced and transmitted to us by the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and their true followers through the times. So this is the deen that we need to go to. And I'll try to finish within 5 minutes, even though the guy who's supposed to be watching over me to make sure that I'm not past my time limit is not here, but I will still abide by the time limit, inshallah. Going back to our deen according to the way of the to the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Salaf radiallahu anhum gets us or means that we have to deal with a couple of problems. The first problem is something that I already mentioned, which is that the practices of Muslims around the world, most of them are not according to the true Islam. So we need to purify the deen from the wrong practices and keep the true, correct, authentic practices that have correct foundation from the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other thing is that the Sunnah itself is not all pure and authentic, because many wicked people in the past have tried to fabricate things and add it to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this needs to be eliminated. And a lot of scholars, Jazakallah khairan, have worked on this to eliminate the evil that was brought in by the wicked into our deen. And this is in fulfillment of a promise by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Allah Azza wa Jal, upon the tongue of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُ. This knowledge, the knowledge of Islam, will be carried in every generation by those who are most trustworthy among them, among the people. يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ. They will clean it from, remove of it the changes, the alterations made by the excessive people, by those who go beyond bounds. And they will remove from it the false claims, وَانْتِحَالَ الْمُبْتِلِينَ, the false claims of the liars, وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and also the false interpretations of the ignorant. So there will always be the ignorant people who will misunderstand the deen and will interpret it the way that they thought was correct. So this has to be removed by the knowledgeable, this wrong interpretation. And also there are people who are imposters. They say we are knowledgeable, we have to follow us, but they are liars. And they again add things that are not part of the deen. And then there are those who are excessive, who go beyond bounds in one direction or the other. And this by itself can be a subject of a lecture or more, and actually I have given a series of lectures titled Moderation in Islam or Wasatiyya in Islam, so we cannot deal with this now in any detail, except to say that those who are not moderate and who go to either extreme in any matter of Islam will end up trying to change the meanings of some texts to agree with what they are, what way they are trying to follow and make people follow. So there are, Allah Azza wa Jalla will always send people to clean the deen and to protect and safeguard the sunnah. So our obligation is to utilize this tasfiyah or purification of the deen from the all these things that we mentioned and from the wrong practices of the people, from the fabricated narrations, and by that we would have a clean jewel. It's like, you know, we can think of the deen as a nice, bright, brilliant jewel, brick diamond, that, you know, people came with dirty hands, with different things, and they put dirt, dust, oil, tar, whatever, on it, so that you cannot see it clearly anymore. It's not brilliant anymore, it's faded, completely faded. So what we need to do is clean it, brush it, and so on, and make it bright and brilliant again, so that we can benefit the most from it. So this is our obligation. The obligation of each one is to go back to this clean, bright, brilliant, nice, glorious deen, and adopt it, and apply it then in ourselves, in our families, in our societies, make the da'wah to it. And this requires a long, patient way or path of tarbiyah, of education and perseverance in educating and guiding ourselves and others on the true path of Islam. So by this, inshallah, we hope that we will be helping in bringing the ummah back to its glory that it has lost because of its great deviations. So may Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who will be helping hands in this great effort. And remember that this great effort or the result is coming for sure by the promise of Allah and the promise of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is to us to either be part of this successful caravan or sit behind and say, let somebody else do it instead of us. أقول هذا واستغفر الله ولكم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I think we finished exactly on time. I know that there would be a number of questions, and I believe that there will be time for the answering the questions, mostly after Maghrib, inshallah. Mostly after Maghrib, there will be time to answer the questions. Because in the next session, the next session will be, as I said, a joint session where we'll be covering some aspect that I referred to in this talk in regard to coming back to the correct practice of our deen. So with this, I conclude. And now, inshallah, we have to pray Asr, as the brothers have instructed to go downstairs to the gym. هذا وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.